Great stuff. I'm going to jump right into it because we've got an exciting evening of sharing. In fact, we're gonna be sharing about, who was at the conference, the Shofar conference a while back? So I'd say about 50% of us. Great stuff. We're going to be doing a bit of feedback on the conference. We do it yearly, actually, bringing the conference home. I'll chat about that just now. But before I do it, I want to just quickly specifically invite you to two events that's happening in the next while. It was mentioned in announcements. Rena, you did a great job, so I'm not trying to redo your job. But sometimes there's just some stuff that you want to just highlight. And I want to just highlight two things that's coming up. First one, the 29th, the Coast to Coast Shofar Band and many other people are coming. It's a really epic event, and we're really blessed to receive the Coast to Coast team. It's a really great opportunity to bring friends. It's going to be a worship evening. It's going to be lots of fun. So that's the one thing. The second thing is something we're starting with at School of Nations. We're calling it School of Nations Engage. And that's where we're going to begin to engage with current world issues. And you don't need to be very connected to know that there's, you know, quite intense events happening around the world. So it's time for the church, you know, to respond appropriately. And that's our attempt. And I want you to encourage, what we're going to do is we're going to have a debate about a specific topic. You know, in this specific time, we're going to talk about, we're going to have five or six people to come and present a case in a certain world affair. And like I said, this topic for this time is Israel and Palestine and the church's role. So we're getting we're going to jump right in there into one of the controversial ones. But, you know, my mom-in-law is an advocate, and she's really passionate about world affairs. In fact, she's gonna be teaching at one of the School of Nations modules on world affairs. One of the things we often chat about, you know, the immigrants in Europe, and you know, all these things, and we've got some different opinions. But the one thing, and especially with France happening yesterday, the one thing that we do agree on is that this is a wake-up call for the church. So this is our attempt, you know, to begin to become relevant. And like I said, the church needs to wake up to what's happening around the world and to engage with what's happening in the world. And I think we can so often here in South Africa feel so, you know, it's distant. It's out there. It's in Europe. It's so far away. But I think, you know, we can't respond in a worse way. I think it's a very humanistic, human-centric way to respond, to say, listen, I'm going to go on with my life. It's over there. You are very deceived if you're not realizing that it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect the whole world. So it's time for Christians. And of course, the main way that we engage with the world is evangelism. It's connecting people with the love of God, showing people the love of God. And so much more than ever, believers must come to the party and share the love and demonstrate to the world the love of God. So I wanted to invite you to that. We're going to be talking about, like I said, the church's role and what are we to do in the very long-going, very complicated issue of Israel and Palestine. All right, so please join us for that. So tonight, like I said, we're going to be talking about bringing the conference home. Of course, we're going to be sharing about what happened. The conference, for those of you that don't know or visiting tonight or new to Shofar, is our yearly conference where we get in step with God. So it's a whole weekend where we take off the time. This year was in Century City at Ratanga Junction. And we took a whole weekend waiting on God, worshiping and receiving from speakers all over the world, which we're going to be sharing from now. And of course, there's no ways that we're going to be, you know, sharing in one evening what every speaker said. It'll be impossible, and it would be really difficult, you know, to you know, it's other person's message. But what we are going to do is we're going to be talking about the conference, and we're going to say, what does it mean to us as a Shofar Rondebosch congregation? How does it affect the way we do church, and how does it determine how we're going to our vision for the year forward? So we'll be focusing on that, and also we'll try, and if you were not at the conference, we'll try and include you as far as possible. And like I said, it's a really difficult task because we've got about 4 minutes per session. So and we've got various people that are going to be sharing, so they're up to the task. But yes, we're going to be sharing on that. All right. So before we're going to introduce the first couple of sessions, what I want to say is your role for tonight, you're an active participant, right? I want us all, when we leave tonight, we're gonna end off, we're going to pray for France, because God's house is a house of prayer for the nations, right? So, and I think Jesus does it deliberately so that we don't get stuck in our own little pockets. We're supposed to be out there praying for the nation. So we'll do that. And the second thing is, if you leave tonight, then I'm hoping that you've heard from the Holy Spirit, what is your role? The theme at the conference was God's building. And that we're going to draw the line through the sessions. But at the end of this evening, you need to know, you need to have spoken to the Holy Spirit, asked the Holy Spirit, what is my role in God's building? What role do I fulfill? All right, and then we'll complete it in 2 weeks' time at the house meeting. So before I give over to Reno, who's going to do the first two sessions, I'm going to ask Megan to come up and just share a bit of her personal experience at the conference.
Hello, everybody. It was quite a challenge when I thought about how the conference was for me. It's the first year that I didn't come away on a cloud. I came away on my knees after this conference. What happened, the one thing that stands out for me at this conference is there was a session by Rick Russo the one afternoon. I don't know what it was really about, but what it was about for me. At some point he said, you know, if things are not going as they should in your life, you need to look at whether you are, how are you doing in obeying the two big commandments. The first is love the Lord your God. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And something sat very strangely with me there, and I thought something's not right here. And when we had the prayer session afterwards, I said to the Lord, what's going on? Are we not okay here? And he said, no, we're good. We're good. Okay. And I was like, okay. So then I was like, am I not okay on this level? So he's like, you're not okay on that level. and I went up for prayer, and I couldn't put my finger on what the problem was. And while somebody prayed for me, and they're like, I said to them, my attitude towards people around me is just sucky. Even I have such good friends, and I really have incredible friends, and even that, I feel like my attitude towards them is not right. And anyway, so she prayed, and lots of, you're such a good person, and all of this. And I was like, no, something wrong with me. And so I went home, and I spent a lot of time with the Lord. And what he eventually pointed out to me was that I, because I could feel there's a distance between me and the people around me. And the Lord said to me, it's spiritual pride. That's what's coming between you and the people around you, whether they're your closest friends, whether they're people with you in the band, whether they're people in your small group, whether they're the people you greet at church and don't know very well, whatever it may be, whether it's the man on the street. And I said to him, I'm sorry, I know that's not right. And I said, help me to understand how awful this is to you. And the next day, it was the Monday now after the conference, my day was absolute chaos. I was terrified of everything. I was scared of my consultations at work. I didn't know what was going on. I felt depressive, all these things. Until that night, I came on my knees and I was like, Lord, what is going on here? I don't understand. And he said, I wanted you to see that my hand of grace is on you every day of your life. But I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. So pride will bring my resistance in your life, but your humility before me, that is my hand of grace. And if you don't have that, this is what your life could look like every day. And I got the biggest fright of my life. He said, you don't realize how much your life depends on my grace. And what I want is for your relationships to have that grace in them. And I think I spoke to most of my closest friends, and I said to them, I'm sorry, because this is what I've been like, and the Lord has shown it to me. And I just received it as a rebuke, and there was something wrong with me, and I'm really, really sorry, and we sorted it out. But now that I look back at that, I realize I'm going through like a very challenging time at work at the moment. And I realize that if I was still going on with my pride of, I'm fine. I'm good. The Lord has got me. We're blessed. We're fine. I realize that I wouldn't be experiencing the blessing I am right now of my friends who are covering me in this time, who are praying for me, because I'm saying to them, guys, I don't know what's going on here. I'm scared. I need prayer. I need help. And before, I would have just been quiet about that, and once it's all sorted out at the end, I would say, oh, I went through a very difficult time, but the Lord carried me. You know, I wouldn't let people in like that, and I thought that it was for other people's benefit, but the Lord showed me now that is what our family is, that is what covenant relationship is letting people into your space, admitting that you don't have it all sorted out, and letting them cover you, letting them help you, and you doing that the same thing for them when they're in need. So in terms of building God's house, I think it's crucial for us to understand that. We can be real with each other. It's hard sometimes being vulnerable before other people, but that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be real with each other and to have a real relationship with each other. So praise the Lord for his rebuke, his correction, and yeah, now I'm living in friendships that are just incredible. So yeah, all glory to him.
So Megan has shared basically everything I'm going to say, so I'll just duplicate quickly. But before we get going, let's just pray. Cool. Lord Father, I'm just seriously excited for what it is that you're doing, Lord Father, in our lives. And my prayer, Lord Father, is that through the Holy Spirit, you will come and break open what God is saying to us as a church in this season, where it is that you're leading us. And as Raina said, Lord Father, what our individual purposes are in your bride, Lord Father, to seek you out in that, Lord God, and to know your plans for us, for me, for every individual here, for us as a church, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone watches you drink water. It's very weird. Okay, let's get cracking. So I've got the opportunity to speak on the first two guys. So it's a privilege for me to come and share on the Convergence speakers Friday night and Saturday morning. The two gentlemen was Stephen Lungu, and the other one was Rick Rousseau, that was quickly mentioned. And so I'm going to very quickly go through this. I don't want you guys to actually take notes. I want you to go and listen to the podcast afterwards or get the download, because we're going to really go through a lot of data and you're going to miss a lot of stuff. So rather just listen and keep your ears open. So Friday night, Stephen Lungu, he was deserted at the age of 4, left in the street with his 2 and 1 year old brother and sister. His mom said, wait here, I'm going to the toilet, never to come back. Okay, that's how his life started. He was picked up by the police, put into the foster home, beaten by foster care. He ran away to live under a bridge. Here he came to start his own gang. Later he becomes a freedom fighter, killing anything and anyone in his way. With hatred and pain, he feeds the monster in his heart with stabbing, shootings, racism, drugs, alcohol. All of this comes to a pinnacle evening when, with his gang from army, surrounds a tent with machine guns. Inside the tent, a worship session is going on with Christians. And so they had a plan. What they're going to do is they were going to mow down and kill everyone inside the tent that particular evening. I couldn't remember the time. Let's say it was 7. So all standing around this tent and they're having a conversation. It's about 5 to 7. So the one guy turns to Stephen and he says, well, we've got about 5 minutes to go. What are we going to do? So Stephen says, well, let me quickly go in and see what's happening before we start this proceeding. And so he went in. And as God, he only needed 5 minutes. And Stephen stood at the back. And as he stood at the back, the pastor in the front came up. He took the Bible. He started doing a little bit of a reading. And the next thing, he started praying. And as he prayed and prayed, he started sobbing and crying like crazy. And he said to the church, let me just get there quickly, that they were going to die that night, that they were going to die. And that was his prayer as he was praying. And Stephen was standing in the back thinking, how does this guy know that we are around the tent and that we are going to kill all of them now? And so Stephen had an absolute encounter with God that particular evening. In that 5 minutes, his life was changed miraculously. I think, if I remember correctly, he put his gun down at the altar. He got saved that night. He turned his life around. And he wrote a book about that called Out of the Shadows. You can go and read it. It's about his life story. There's obviously a lot more detail in there. And his testimonies and what's happened. But after sharing around his life and his testimony, which was insanely powerful, he elaborated about some principles that he has applied to his life and that he's living and that he's learned from this very difficult journey that he's had. And he calls it the 4 D's principle. 4 D's of discipline, he calls it. So I want to just tell you, brace yourself quickly, because this is quite a challenging piece. I was very much challenged by it, yet I could relate very much to how God works in my life as well. So the first discipline was the discipline of darkness. So that sounds very weird, because God is a God of light. But yet also in the Old Testament, God speaks and he says to Moses, you are going to come and meet me in the dark cloud. When the cloud descends, you're going to come meet me in the dark cloud. So he uses this discipline of darkness. And he speaks about the pruning and the season that God takes you through. He uses scriptures in Exodus 20:21, which is the Moses encounter. And also Isaiah 45:2-3. We're going to read that quickly now. The second discipline was the discipline of delay. So God is not on our timing. God is in a very different time set. As he explained, he had a long life of a lot of hardship before he got saved. And God works very, very differently to our time slots. And he worked through the scripture of John 11, which speaks of the story of Lazarus. And the fact that I can remember Lazarus was dead for a few days before Jesus got to him. The third one is the discipline of discrimination. So I don't know about you, but there's been some times in my life that I felt God discriminates. Discriminates against the good Christians and the bad people out there. Sometimes it feels bad people are favored above good people. And so he talks to this particular discipline as well, and how God has challenged him on his view of life and how his view of God. And he related that in Scripture in Psalm 73. You can go read that as well. And then the last one was the discipline of discomfort. So as you can see, very challenging. Very challenging indeed. Discipline of discomfort and suffering. And he spoke of 1 Kings 17:1-9, and that was the story of Elijah and the brook that dried up, and he had to go and meet with the widow, and the story unfolds from there. On the other hand, we had Rick Rousseau, which I think has been a speaker at every convergence we've had for the last 4 or 5 years. I think he might have missed one. And he is the senior pastor of Life Bridge Church in Colorado. And so through their vision, they've been able to infiltrate the communities in the area and government with godly values through taking on the issues that others were not willing to tackle. So they've changed a lot in the community through church, which has been, in a sense, church has really pushed down like it is here as well these days. So just to give you 2 examples, and we're going to get to the little more meaty stuff now. But 2 things that they've accomplished as a church. Through serving, they've been able to become the training vehicle through which all teachers in secular schools are trained. Thereby, they are instilling godly values and morals in a secular world. So they have become the vehicle because of their servitude. They've become the vehicle of training every teacher in their community. They've also been able to adopt a culture of adopting. Now, this is quite crazy. In the community, they actually have a weird problem. They have cleaned out all the foster care homes. There's no more foster kids. They actually have more couples wanting to adopt than there is kids to adopt because of their culture that they've changed and their desire to serve the community and the challenges that they have in their community. So we ask ourselves, so how do these pictures come together? Very different pictures, but I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking. So Stephen spoke about the scripture in Isaiah 45:2-3, and I'll read it quickly for you. It says, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down, God speaking, I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. So God is not into our comfort. I think a lot of us have realized that over a time of being saved and walking this road. He's into us being David's, Joshua's, Moses, Abram's. And so listening to the call that God has for you and your life is very important. There was a little parable that I want to do now, but I don't have everything that I require, so I'm just going to explain it quickly. So if you put on, I don't know if you've ever put a torch on in the day, like a torchlight. You guys obviously know what a torchlight is. Or your little light that you've got on yourself, and you put it on during the day. It's on, but it's not very powerful. It doesn't really do a lot. But the difference is, put it on at night when it's all dark, then the light has quite the potential to get far and do a lot. And I believe that Stephen's testimony is true to that in the sense that he has taken the difficult path and making decisions through the four D's of following God. That's not always an easy thing to do. And through that, his testimony is insanely powerful, and his life is insanely powerful. So his light really does shine brightly in a very dark world that we stay in. So this particular season that we're in and we're moving into is truly a season of deliverance and healing. It's a season that God wants to heal you and me for the purpose of serving in the church, for the purpose of serving in the community. And it's so cool because the thing is, that particular healing and deliverance talks of that scripture in Isaiah 45, which says the treasures of darkness and the riches stored in secret places. Those are the things that are welled up inside of us that we need to be healed of so that we can know what it is. Because those are the things that has the power to change the people around us, circumstance around us. And the reason for this deliverance, the reasons for the season of healing, is so that we may know that God is the one that calls us. As Isaiah says here in the last verse, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. So God wants to build us as individuals so that as a church we can externally focus, as Rick has shown us, so that we will be game changers for our communities, our secular communities. So what's been amazing for me as well is I've had the opportunity to actually go on deliverance a little bit before convergence and after. And it's just been amazing to see how God has really started to change my life. It's a work in progress. But what's been amazing is the fact that I wanted something physical to change in my approach and how I tackled problems in my marriage. And I was very specific and I said to God, that is what I want to see changing in my way of how I live my life. And I can stand here before you saying, and I'm sure my wife can agree, that that God really has done something amazing in my heart. And it's a miracle to see how that is encouraging me to go through this particular season that God is calling us into. So what I want to finish off with is I'm challenged to become that which God has been calling us to lately in Scripture. In summary, as it has been said just now, to be the difference, to show off Christ by the love we have for one another, and to do it externally. Embrace the season of deliverance and healing and take up the call to be a game changer.
Hi, everyone. I'm going to be talking about the two midday sessions, one by Louis Britz and one by Corné Becker. So I've got a little bit less time than Reno, so I'm going to keep it short. All right. So I'm going to start with Louis Britz's session. Louis Britz's session was more of a practical, I think, kind of session. And he was really talking about how kind of practically we build God's church and the church. And so he basically gave us some kind of pointers. Find, inspire, bind, and equip. And I think actually the equip was before the bind. But basically he was saying that in South Africa, we have two main spirits operating. One is fear, and the other one is hopelessness. And basically, how do we, in terms of finding, how do we find people? How do we, and actually, not Corne Bigger, Rick Rousseau was his one, I think, tied in a lot with that, and in going to meet people where they're at, you know, not being this like super spiritual church that's, you know, on cloud nine and no one else can get there unless you're in third heaven or whatever, but actually, you know, going out and finding people, you know, going to meet their needs, and being relevant in the world. And then he talked about inspiring. Once you found people, to inspire them, all right? And the way that he said that we inspire people is by giving them hope, okay? And obviously that hope is Jesus, all right? So, and from there, equipping with people and then binding with them, you know, and going together with them in kind of redoing that process all again. So there was a lot of other kind of very practical stuff in terms of resources and finances in church and that type of thing. But that's kind of really what stood out for me in that session. So that was Louis Britz. The other one was Corne Bicker. I really love how Corne Bicker preaches. I love his sermons. And he was talking about the sin of distinction. And basically, transforming glory thieves is what he said. And his main thing was, he said that we're on the verge of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. But before that happens, we need to change our hearts. And basically saying that we need to become nothing so that God can become everything. Because at the moment, I want to read you something that he said. He said, the sin of the love for distinction or the desire to stand out from the crowd destroys our natural ability to worship God. So I think all of us often, we want to feel significant. We want to feel like, you know, we've done something, we've accomplished something. And what he was saying is that we need to lay that all down and basically become slaves in a sense. You know, with kind of no rights and no fighting for our rights and fighting for our little bit of the pie and whatever. And when we do that, when we become the least, then that's when God can use us. Another thing one of the things he said is fulfillment is found in emptiness and how Jesus made himself nothing. And this, one of the other things he said, which is quite cool, he says, it is wrong to always think about our rights. The gospel doesn't start to work until you are mistreated. Our salvation started when a man was rejected and betrayed by the people closest to him. So that was basically the gist of it. He was saying we need to forget about our rights, forget about, you know, how people should treat us and whatever, and really start focusing on serving people and becoming or having that humility to become the least, you know, and then God is going to use us. And he was also saying how Africa, he feels, is going to be kind of directing the moral standards of the world in the future. And people are going to look to Africa for that righteousness and that moral standing. So very cool words. And yeah, I think he spoke again. Someone else is going to say something else in his other sermon. But yeah, awesome session, that one. Cool, that's me.
I'm just sitting here and I'm thinking, I hope you guys are listening. Because it's really profound stuff that was spoken at conference, and I think God is really speaking to all of us. And if you weren't there, then it's a good time to listen now. And this is the things that stood out for us, and I truly believe this is things that God wants to impart to this house. Okay. Good. So I'm speaking about the panel discussion. They had a panel discussion on Saturday. I don't know exactly when this thing is blowing my notes away. So we had a panel discussion. It was Tiens and Marionette and Corneille and Henny Swart. And it was amazing. It was speaking about... they weren't speaking about that. They were speaking about leadership. Leadership and leadership in the church. They started about speaking about leadership in church. And it was so cool for me how that went over to someone asked the question, but okay, it's good for us to raise leaders in church, but what does it mean? Not all of us are leaders in church. Like most of us, you know, go out into the world, into our workplaces and so on. So they started discussing that more, which was quite cool for me. What they said first is that, of course, the greatest leader and the one true leader is God. And our desire is to lead like God, to be like God, to be like Jesus. But what they said, in the secular environment, like when we go into our workplaces and so on, how are we leaders in that respect? You know, how do we stand up as leaders? And what I liked about that is that, you know, we're not only in church raising up leaders to be leaders in church, you know, for all of you to come and stand in the past and be pastors of churches. You know, that's not what church is about. Leading up people that will lead people to Christ. Okay? Doesn't matter in what circumstance, doesn't matter where you are. And the thing they said, all of us are leaders because all of us will lead someone to Christ. That is our aim. That is our, you know, that's what we live for. To see people coming to Christ. And the one thing, so when we go into the workplace, they said we have to cherish character. Okay, so what practically what that means is preach what you practice. Okay, so we usually say practice what you preach, but then you say stuff and then later on you have to go and do it. But first practice things in your workplace, you know, and then you know, the guys will be like, yes, I know he will do it because he always do it, you know, kind of thing. Does it make sense? And I can really honor one of my friends at work or one of my colleagues. He loves the Lord, you know. He just follows him. And when I look at these things, you know, he started doing stuff before he started speaking about anything. And now when he speaks, people listen because they see it in his life. Okay, so that's the first thing of leadership in a secular environment. The second one is to challenge culture, they said. Okay, so not just go with the flow, this is how we do it in our company, or this is how, but really to stand up in that place. You know, and with my colleague again, at times, you know, he will just be and say, you know, I don't agree with this. Let's maybe take it this way. He really challenges the way that things happen, not just accepting things and, okay, I'm now being discipled by my work, but saying, no, I'm a disciple of Christ first. So in my workplace, this is how I will go. But how we do that in the first place is to learn to serve the world before we lead it. Okay, so we also discussed that instead of just stepping out and saying, you know what, I will tell you how to do this because you don't know, we first start serving the world, first serving those people around us. And we know that's when Jesus came to the world, that's what he did first. He first served. He didn't come and say, okay, this and this are you doing wrong, you know, kind of stuff. But he came to serve us and to love us. And I think that's what they spoke about, and that's what stood out for me is to really first serve where we are. Before we want to start leading what's happening there. But it's so cool because I know God is sending us into the workplaces. He's sending us out there and for our work to be worship unto God. This challenged me a lot. That when I'm at work, am I doing it for the work or am I doing this to God? Who am I doing this work for? And I spoke about that. And the last thing that stood out for me about that session was a Christian leader should follow well. Being in our work situations and being in our workplaces, you know, as a Christian, we tend to think we know better or whatever, but to submit and to follow well the leaders in our areas. Okay. So I only had 2 minutes for that one. I think I did it. Okay. So now the second one. This is quite an honor for me to share about this. And was Fred May's session, Pastor Fred May, on the Saturday evening. I can just really honor our pastor. He's the head of Chofar. He started everything. I almost want to get a bit emotional, but just how he leads and just how he serves the church. And I'm just really grateful to share about what he shared. And maybe just one thing. I think Pastor Fred met me once, and we were standing at the conference in a queue. And he walked past, but he's busy talking to other people, but he stops and he comes to me and he's like, hello. I'm like almost like, I can't believe this, but just this man is love for the people in the church. Just his love for you as people. And I really want to say, he really loves you. Okay, I don't know why I'm saying that, but there it goes. So what he was talking about was knowing the glory. Okay? And knowing the glory says, Jesus, know the Father and the desires of the Father. Okay? No one else knows God or like Jesus does. He really knows the Father. Okay, and he was speaking about knowing. He was using a few scriptures around knowing and what it means to know someone. Okay, and the first, he says there's a few levels of knowing. The first level is just like oppervlakkig, just like superficial. And, you know the name, you know what the person does and that kind of things. Then there's another level, getting to know someone more intimately. Like getting to know progressively, you know, starting point, getting to know desires and stuff. And then it goes on and on. And then you get to a place where you really know someone. You use the example saying that a mother, you know, knows stuff that's going to happen even before. You know, when I phone my mom, she's like, what's wrong? And I'm really trying to sound so cheerful over the phone, but she knows what's going on. She knows there's something. She knows me. And he says, that's a knowing. Okay? Knowing someone like that. And he says, that is how Jesus knows God, even more than that, I truly believe. But that is also how we need to know God. Like, we need to get to that place. And he says, it's not a quick thing. Okay? It's not just we're stepping in it and now we know God. This is the place where we start, our hearts get healed, that Reda was speaking about, and where we get delivered of things in our lives. He says for some of us, it's going to happen really quickly. Like, we're just going to know God. We're just going to step in that. For others of us, it's really going to be a process and healing and getting to know God more and more. Once we get to know God, the world will start to know. That was his words, that once we get to know God, the world will start to know. And then he goes on to saying, but then we just, the cross, you know, it's up like that, and then a side one there. And he says it's showing relationship with God, like knowing God, but then also knowing each other. And I think if you were at the leadership weekend we had here, and also when Pastor Fred preached here, you would have heard quite a bit that he was saying about this, about community and loving one another. So not just knowing God first, but also knowing each other. And what he said, like John 13, verse 35, I just put those scriptures up there so that you can write it down and go meditate on it. But what he said, by this the world will know, by the love that you have for one another. And then he takes it a step further in Habakkuk 2:14. He says, the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In other words, knowing the glory of the Lord. How is the earth going to know that glory of the Lord? And he says, by the love that we have for one another. And then he showed it to us. He showed it to John 17:21-23. Jesus is praying. He says, Father, let them be one as we are one. The glory you have given me, I give to them. And that is the glory, that glory that the world needs. The glory of Jesus knowing God, but then Jesus saying, I'm giving it to you so that the love that will be among you will be seen and my glory will be in it. And I love, then he goes on and he says, when Jesus came, just before he was crucified, he was in the upper room and he came and he washed the disciples' feet. And he's like, Peter didn't want to wash. And then he says, no, but Peter, do you know what I'm doing? Do you know what is happening here? I'm washing your feet. You will know, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you don't have part of me. And Peter said, okay, wash everything. But what's so cool for me about this is Jesus saying, I'm coming as your teacher and I'm washing your feet. And what does Jesus say then? He says, now go and do this to one another. And it was so profound for me. I think this is the thing that stood out of the whole conference was exactly that quote there. It is the feet washing season. And what Fred said is, you know, when we come to that place where for one another, we start serving one another. You know, when you stand on your knees washing someone's feet, you're saying, you know, I honor you. I respect you. I protect you. I pray for you. It's not just a simple thing in like serving, like Kenny wouldn't agree, but washing someone's dishes, you know, but really a spiritual thing where we say, there's more in my heart towards you. you know, I will fight for you no matter what happens, you know. I will cover you in prayer like Megan shared now, all the friends just coming around her, just covering her, praying for her. But then there's even a deeper thing that is said. Like in our hearts, the place of rivalry and competition truly just goes. You know, but there comes a place where when I pray for you, it doesn't matter if I don't really like you at the moment. You know, that's especially when you should pray for someone. And then you pray blessings. And you pray, Lord, let them prosper in their work, let them prosper in their friendships. And that's a place where I believe it starts, where we honor and serve one another. Okay, and then there's so much more, but I think my time is up. The thing that is said is the only glory the world needs is that glory of love between Christ and the Father. And then that spreads down to us. And sorry, just one more scripture. God just reminded me about this now in worship. Isaiah 60 verse 1, 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So let's really love one another for that glory to come upon you.
I want to wrap everything up just now, but I've just got two sessions more to share on. Once again, back to Rick Russo. What I love about Rick Russo is really his practical demonstration of the kingdom. Was it Duncan in the chair earlier? No, it was Rena, wasn't it? Did you share on Rick? But in any case, he's the testimony of his church, how they've really infiltrated the community. And I love what he said, not at this conference, but the previous one. You know, how we always go, and whatever game we watch, whether it's rugby or cricket or football, we get at the stadium and we're all excited, we're all dressed up and we're all psyched. And when the person scores the goal, you know, we cheer, or before they're there, we're very excited. But then he says, you have got nothing to do with that person scoring the goal. You can dress up, you can be as excited as you want to be, you can cheer as loud as you cheer, but you're not in the game. You're a spectator. And I think he said that in relation to the church. So often we're very good at watching the game, but how good are we at playing the game? In other words, how involved are we in playing the game out there, where the need is, where the hurt is, where the church is supposed to be? So his session this year, and I actually can summarize it by this sentence. He says, there's a lot of good churches out there, and a lot of good churches in our community. And I think he says, often the discussion is, you know, how can we be the best community or church to our community so that the community would come? But he turned it on its head. He said, what would happen if we were the best church for our community? And I think that really summarizes his session. He spoke about the scribe Pharisee coming to Jesus, saying, Jesus, what are the most important commandments? You know, and Jesus summarizes, he breaks it down. He says, it's to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And that was the message that Rick shared. He said, firstly, we must hang our lives on loving God. We must actively, devotionally worship God, spend time with Him, be committed to worship and worshiping God and loving Him and cultivating a love for Him. You only desire for that which you feed yourself with. You know, if you feed yourself with a certain thing, if you feed yourself with addictions or with other things, you will desire that thing. It's a principle of life. Whatever you feed yourself on, that's the thing that you will desire. So he said, if you feed yourself on God, that's who you'll desire. You'll desire God. And then the second one is, he gave us some action points on how to be a better neighbor. We'll go in a bit practically, a bit more at the house meeting. But he said three things: stay, pray, and say. Three things, how to be a better neighbor. Firstly, stay involved in people's lives. Stay present. The best thing that you can do to your neighbor is to stay connected. I think we often, you know, we do the hit and run thing. You know, we want to hit, someone needs the love of God, and then we run. But he says the best thing that you can do is be present to the people that are around you. Stay involved and stay interested in people's lives. Secondly, pray. And I love what he said here. He said, don't talk to your neighbors about God until you've talked to God about your neighbors. And one of the things that he also said is often we go to God in prayer and we talk to God about the wrong stuff that we see in our neighbors. But he said, what would happen is if we started talking to God about the good stuff that we see in our neighbors and start to celebrate that and pray into that and allow God to show us more about that. And then he says, finally, be a person who shares your story of grace. Be someone that continuously tells what God has done in your life. And then, like I said, practically, I love what he did that year. He calls it the sheet of shame. He says what he does in his church is he encourages everyone. He says, you get a piece of paper, and then you draw 9 blocks and an X in the middle. The X is you. The 9 blocks, you need to fill in the names of the people, your 9 neighbors that live around you, whether you're in a residence, whether you're in a flat block, or whether you're in a suburb. Write the 9 names down. And that's not where it ends. You know, he says already there, the sheet of shame is doing its job. What was so powerful what he said is when he says, God says, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, he says that neighbor means neighbor. It like really means the person living next to you. And I think it's really powerful. I think we often spiritualize the things that God says, but he actually means the person living next to you. And then he says, okay, but now go through those 9 names and tell me or write down what is their names, what are their jobs, and then the last one, what are their dreams? So I can see there's some of you are feeling like I'm feeling convicted. So go home, do this exercise, and like I said, we'll do it at the house meeting again. But really powerful. And then he wrapped it up with this following powerful statement. It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says, Jesus has given us the keys. He says, Jesus has given us the keys, so go to hell and get your stuff back. You know, once again, it's very practical. You know, what the devil stole from you, the Bible says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus gave us the keys so we can get back what he took from us. Right, so that was Rick. And I just want to find my bearings here. Courtney Backer, we were sharing about him as well earlier, but he's a professor at Regent University. And the final session, I think it was the final session of the weekend, was really powerful. He spoke about miracles. He says miracles is an icon or a window of the glory of God. So great to see the connection points of all the speakers. How they just say what is on God's heart without speaking to each other, without preparing. They just got the theme, God's building, but they say the same things. He said Exodus chapter 15 talks about the Israelites standing before the Red Sea, or just after the Red Sea, in fact. He says Exodus 15 is the oldest portion of the Bible. It's the oldest form of Hebrew. In other words, it was the day that Scripture was born, was the day that Exodus 15 is the Song of Moses. So that was the first Scripture. It says it's very interesting because the first piece of Scripture was a song of worship. It was a hymn, song about who God is. And also, most scholars agree that this is the first Scripture. And once again, it's a window into who God is, window into greater realities. But he says, what is significant about this picture of Egypt and the Jews coming out of Egypt, he says both God and Satan led the Israelites to the sea. And he's spoken to the whole thing of coming to a place like a dead end. Because the Red Sea, in a sense, resembles a dead end. And so often we find ourselves in a place of, this is it. We're standing and there's no, Pharaoh is coming and, there's a sea. The Jews didn't know the Red Sea was going to open. It was a state of hopelessness. So yes, in the one sense, the devil led them there because that was where they're going to, be destroyed. But then we know the story. God also led them to the Red Sea because God was about to do a massive miracle. He says, what the enemy is designed for evil, God has designed for your deliverance. He says, what is the purpose of miracles? It shows us something of God that we've never seen. It opens a window to see God. God has decided before the foundation of earth that you and I are to be holy. And the end of that is that God makes his home in us. And he says, right at the end, he says, the miracle that God has brings that reality home. Okay? The fact that God is in us. And when, sometimes it can sound like a very abstract thing, God's in us. But he says, when a miracle happens, it's clear. It makes sense. It suddenly we realize, okay, this makes sense. God is in me. The miracle happened. So he says four truths about this about God's miracles. He says miracles demonstrates God's extraordinary commitment to us. He says when the enemy comes to you and says you don't deserve it, agree with him. Because we don't. It's God's extraordinary commitment towards us. He just gives it to us. He wants to give it. The miracles, we don't deserve miracles. God does it because he demonstrates his commitment towards us. Second truth is we are the people that have been redeemed. God chose you not because of what you've done, but he chose you because he chose you. It's his choice. Not because of what you've done, because he wants to. He chose you because we are those that are redeemed. The third truth, is miracles communicates to us God's strength. And like Corneille Becker always does, he always talks about very old people in the 14th century. But he says, miracles communicates to us God's strength. And we see this actually in the picture of Exodus. I will share this story, but the miracles, the 10 plagues that God used through the hands of Moses, those were not coincidental. God didn't think, well, let's think of the 10 most spectacular things we could do. But those 10 miracles were specifically designed miracles because the Egyptians, the nation of Egypt, they had gods. They worshipped their gods, and they really thought that their gods were indestructible. In fact, they believed that Pharaoh was the reincarnation of one of the gods, Amun-Ra. So every time that God did one of those miracles, it was a demonstration that he's more powerful than the gods. That's one of the reasons why God does miracles, is to demonstrate his power. Then the fourth truth, and I'll end here, is he says God has a plan. He's building a home, and that home is you. And he says the quote there, you and your mercy to your holy habitation. So God has a plan, and he's the miracle is the fact that he comes and lives in us, and he works in and through us. So I want to just wrap up tonight and just summarize all the sessions, and then we're going to pray for France. Like I said, our vision for the year is God's building. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about it. But let me highlight just what was shared tonight. We need to be healed and delivered. Okay? Second point, be the light to the world. Okay? God has called the church to be the light. Third point, Jesus made himself nothing. Let's do the same. Fourth point, all of us are leaders. Do stuff before you talk about stuff, and first serve the world before you want to tell the world what needs to be done. Fifth point, it's time to really know God. And it's time to really know the people that are around us. The sixth one, we are living stones in God's building, and we need to add living stones. That's the reason why we are here, to love our neighbors. And then the seventh one, it's God's building. It's not our building, and He builds it. He's the one that adds stone to stone. And He makes it happen through His miracles, actually. It's a miracle what God does and how it transforms lives. And it's almost, if you want to see a picture of a building, we are the bricks, we are the stones of this building. And I almost want to say the cement is the miracles. The cement is God's part. He does it. We can't do it. We can't make it happen. He's committed to it. And He's committed to it by releasing His miracles. And I really believe that that God wants to release a great demonstration of His power and His miracles through the church and through us in this time. So I want us to finish off by just turning into little groups. And I want you to share one thing that stood out for you tonight. What is your role in this building of God? And then the second thing is, I want us to, as a family, as a house of prayer, pray for the nation of France and for God's intervention into what's happening in Europe and the Middle East. Right, so if we can do that, just as you feel comfortable, in groups of three or four, not more than four, otherwise you're going to be busy for too long. Band, you can come up and just minister to us.